If you have your Bibles with you, would you like to turn to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians? And we'll commence reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
My dad's garage is full of unfinished business. Mostly those are things that broke some time ago that could be repaired, but he hasn't quite got around to fixing them yet. At last count, there were 3 toasters, a television antenna, 2 pairs of waders, and a bunch of other things that I couldn't even identify. His collection is more random than the special buys section in an Aldi store. But here's the thing, right? I'm getting a little bit worried because when I go to my garage, if I'm honest with myself, there are a couple of things in there that appear to be broken, and I'm meaning to fix them, but haven't quite got around to them yet. And if you ask Sarah, she'd probably say that there are more than just a couple of things that fit that description. And I wonder, is the number of unfinished repair projects in your garage directly proportionate to a man's age?
No.
No, definitely not. No. Okay. But assuming that if that is true, what does that mean for God? Does God have unfinished business? Last time I checked, God was pretty old, so does he have a lot of unfinished business? Interesting. Over the next few weeks during our worship services, we're going to have a look at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. It's such an uplifting letter, and one of the reasons I love it so much is because the church in Philippi, out of a lot of the other churches, they got it right. They, out of all the other ones, they're one of the standouts of how you actually do church well. Even though their neighbouring church in Thessalonica was distracted by end times and the church in Corinth down the road was tearing itself apart, the church in Philippi, it seemed, was doing everything right. Good job, Philippi. So we're going to make a start on this book this morning, and let's see what it says about unfinished business and see what we can learn from this pretty healthy church. So if you've still got your Bibles there, we're going to go to Philippians 1, as Lois read earlier. And it starts how Paul starts a lot of his letters. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a nice way to start a letter. Okay, so it's from Paul and Timothy to this church. And what does he say? He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is grateful for this church in Philippi, and it says here because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What was this first day that Paul's talking about? What happened? Why is he so happy that they were helping him out in the first day? To understand that, we need to go back back to the time when, before Paul was writing this letter. Now, Paul's writing this letter about 62 AD, so that's what time he's actually putting pen to paper here. And the church in Philippi is celebrating their 12th birthday at that time because it started in about 50 AD. And we know what happened at the beginning of the church in Philippi because it's recorded in the book of Acts. So if you want to come to the book of Acts with me, we can find out what happened in that first day. Acts 16, but it'll be up on the screen if you want to keep your finger in Philippians. So I'm going to read from Acts 16, 6 to 10. And this is the first day of the church in Philippi. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. Oh, no, sorry, that's not Bithynia. That's Bithynia. It's not there. It's somewhere else. Sorry. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul is trying to go his own way, but God has other ideas, and God gives him a vision, nudging him in the direction of the way that he wants him to go. So where is Macedonia, and where are all those faraway places with the strange-sounding names in this passage? I've got a map for you, which is of Greece and Turkey, modern-day Greece and Turkey. And you can't read a lot of the writing on there, but you can tell that the red line is where Paul's going. And he's over here in modern-day Turkey, and he's going to do ministry around there in Asia. But God says, no, you can't go here. And he ends up going to Troas before heading over to modern-day Greece. So I'm just going to read a little bit more. So we'll keep this up on the screen, the map as you read. From Troas, which is right on the water there, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samaranch, which is the island up there. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, which is the one right at the top of the map, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. So Paul's trying to do his own thing in, modern-day Turkey, and God diverts him, sends him off to Greece instead. So we're going to read, keep reading, Acts 16, 13 to 15 now, and that'll be up on the screen. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. I love it how the New Testament church features women very prominently. It's kind of like we're ahead of the times before the rest of the world caught on the fact that women are actually valued and important and, all that kind of thing. Anyway, let's keep going. One of those listening here was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the other members of her household, oikos, were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." Lydia and all her household would believe in Jesus and they were baptized. That's pretty cool. This is the beginning of the church in Philippi. And if you have a look at the next section, you keep reading there, it's the well-known story of Paul and Silas being thrown into prison and being set free by an oikos, set free by an earthquake, and as a result, the jailer and all his oikos household get saved. And it ends in verse 40, it says this, "After Paul and Silas come out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left." That is the story of the beginning of the church in Philippi. Paul and Silas's work was done. They had planted a church right there in Lydia's house. And this is the Philippian church, the first days. And this is what Paul is talking about in this letter to the Philippians. I wonder if you're experiencing the first days of a ministry that God is calling you to right now. I wonder if God is directing your path in a certain way. I think it's really interesting how God directed Paul's path in Acts 16 that we have just read. Paul had a plan. It was a good plan. He was going to go to preach the gospel in the province of Asia. because those Asians needed Jesus. Or were they Turks? Because they're, you know, a bit confusing. Modern day Turkey, whatever. Those people needed Jesus. And Paul and his friends, they tried to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit closed the door on them. And they, it says that they were not able to go to Asia because of what God was doing. Sometimes when we're doing a good thing, God closes the door for whatever reason. We don't know why, and sometimes it hurts when this happens, but it does happen. Up until recently, here at Kiwanis Life, we had a bread ministry. We were giving out bread free from a local bakery. We don't have a bread ministry anymore. That door was closed. And when that happens, it's good to reflect on what happened and maybe why it happened, but we can't stay there. We need to look for the door that God is opening up for us to walk into. There's always another path. And here in Acts 16, Paul sees a vision directing him to go to Macedonia and on to Philippi. There's a reason why he could not go to Asia, because God was directing him somewhere else. For some people, God speaks very clearly, and they see visions and dreams from God, making their path quite clear. I call this a Paul calling, because this is how God called Paul to Macedonia, sending him a vision that he saw with his own eyes of a man pleading with him to come there. And if you remember Paul's story, that's also how he got saved as well. He saw a vision from God. But for other people, God doesn't send visions and dreams. He works a little more subtly, where they get an idea about some kind of kingdom work and they give it a go and it seems to go well. And so they keep exploring it and the doors keep opening up for them to do more and more. And that's how they find the path that God has for them. I call this one a Luke calling. Luke was a companion of Paul. He's actually writing these words in Acts. And he's the author of one of the Gospels in the New Testament. And he says at the beginning of writing his Gospel, in Luke 1:3, that the reason he was writing it was that it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account. It wasn't that God woke him up in the middle of the night with a deep booming voice and said, "Luke, I am your father, God, and you must write me a gospel so that future generations will know about me." No, Luke wrote it because it seemed good to him to do it. No crazy vision, no booming voice, no cheesy Star Wars reference, just an idea that popped into his head, but that idea was from God. So God speaks to us and gives us direction in different ways, whether it be a Paul calling or a Luke calling. Both are legitimate. Both are good. Both we should respond to. So that's the beginning of the church that Paul is talking about. The church had faithfully partnered with Paul from the beginning in Acts until now. Okay, so let's read on from verse 6. And it says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." God sees through that which he begins. God does not give us direction and set us on a path only to abandon us and leave us floundering. When God begins a good work in us, he will bring it to completion. But notice here what it says about when he will bring that work to completion. It says at the day of Jesus Christ. That's not actually tomorrow. Well, it shouldn't be, I don't think. And it probably won't be next week either. That's at the end when Jesus comes again to set everything right. It's important to understand this verse is not talking about an individual ministry that you might start or a specific small group Bible study that you're part of. Various ministries start and stop. We had a bread ministry. We no longer have a bread ministry. Did God abandon us and fail to finish the good work he started in us? No. God is continuing the good work in us, the most important work of all, the work of salvation, the work of sanctification, the work of changing us from selfish, sinful people into Christ's likeness. And that work of molding and molding us into righteousness is a lifelong work that continues from now right up until the end. This means that some plans that we have for ministry will be changed. Some ministries we are part of will cease. Some relationships, even though we try our hardest to honor that other person, will fracture. But through all these experiences, God is doing his refining work of sanctification in us, if we let him. Recently, we've been talking and praying a bit in this church about what we are calling the Oikos Project, which is Kwana Life, carrying out the Great Commission to the new Oceanside Precinct. This has been a Luke calling from God, where the waters have been tested and the doors have opened up. The leadership of this church has a strong sense that this growth area, just in a doorstep out there, is a place for us to concentrate on for this next season. And we have an expectation that God will see it through to produce some really cool fruit. But if God closes the door to this sometime next year, it does not mean that he has abandoned us or that it was a failure. Because if through this exercise God works all the more through his people's lives to bring about salvation and transformation in Christ-likeness, then it was a success. The good work in us that God will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ isn't building a building in the Oceanside Precinct. It's the transforming of men and women from the sinners into the saved, and the saved into saints, living life in all its fullness. And that is the most important work of all. Let's move on. The next part of this book is really nice because Paul, he started a bunch of churches, right? He traveled all through Asia and, well, Turkey and Greece and all those places, and he started a heap of them. And in most of the letters he's writing to churches we have in our Bibles, he spends a fair bit of time chastising them in all the ways that they have lost the plot. But the Philippian church, he doesn't need to do that because they're doing great. So instead of the part of the letter where he usually, you know, gives them heaps, he actually just tells them how awesome they are. This is what he says. He says, "It is right for me, verse 7, to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." That's really nice. He longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. But I need to tell you something here. In the original Greek language that Paul is writing in, originally, it doesn't say the word affection when talking about how he feels for the Philippians. The translators of the New International Version, which is the one I'm reading from, they're smoothing over something here to make it make a little bit more sense to us. The Greek word for affection here is splechnon, and it's a very interesting word. Back in 1611, when they made the King James version of the Bible, they weren't afraid of splachnon, and they translated it literally. Does anyone have a King James version that they use? You got one, Russell? Have you got it open right now? Can you read what it says in chapter 1, verse 8? Verse 8. Yes, yes. I've got a microphone. You want to read it? Just read it loud. Yep. Yes, he longs after them in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What? Bowels? Splachnon, the Greek word here, means bowels. Paul loves them in the bowels of Christ Jesus. That's really beautiful. For any blokes out there who want to get ahead of the game for next year, I think that'd be a really great thing on your Valentine's Day card. I love you in all the bowels of Christ Jesus. I think that's a really good move. What's going on here? For us here, you know, in Australia 2018, we talk about the seat of our emotions being the heart. You know, I love you with all our heart. But really, the heart, what is that? It's just a pump and it's doing stuff. It's not really romantic. But in ancient times, the seat of emotions was a bit lower. And when you think about it, it makes sense. When you're nervous, you know, you have butterflies in your stomach. And when you're in love, you feel it down here, don't you? And when something bad happens, you feel it in the pit of your stomach. So whilst today it makes sense for me to tell Sarah that, you know, I love you from the bottom of my heart, maybe if I was a first century person, I think I'd be telling her that I love you from the heart of my bottom. I see what you did there. Paul, he has a deep, serious, emotional connection with this church in Philippi. They mean so much to him. They have been with him through thick and thin. And in response, he loves them deeply. That's a great picture for us, how we are to love each other in this church. We are not just people who cohabitate here for a couple of hours on a Sunday. We are a church. We are family. And the thing that Jesus said should make us stand out from the rest of the world is the way that we love one another. Paul here, he loves this church with a fierce, emotional love, deep in his splachnon. Likewise, we too should love this church and love everybody in it with a fierce, emotional love, deep in our splachnon. A love that is tangible, a love you can feel, a love that drives you to acts of grace and generosity and kindness to others. So that's cool. Okay, let's move on to verses 12 to 14. And Paul says this. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it became clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." And these couple of verses put into perspective the rest of the letter. Paul isn't sitting writing this letter at home in Antioch, looking out over the Mediterranean Sea and sipping lattes. He's been imprisoned by the Romans. He's in jail because he was preaching the gospel. So he was arrested and put in chains. And even though Paul doesn't say in this letter where he has been imprisoned, scholars are pretty sure this is during his imprisonment in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And this imprisonment wasn't like the last one when him and Silas were stuck in jail in Philippi, and so they, you know, spent a night in the watch house and then said praises to Jesus, and then all of a sudden there was an earthquake and they got released the next day. No. Paul's been in jail for ages, and he's not going anywhere fast. And when Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, he's not saying this as an old retired man who has completed all the things that God has inspired him to do and he's just sitting back enjoying his retirement. Paul, right now, when he's writing this letter, is making plans to make it to Spain and to preach the gospel over there. He's going to go on another missionary journey just as soon as he figures out how to get out of that place. He's saying this as someone who has unfinished business, who doesn't feel as if his mission is complete. Yes, going to Spain to preach the gospel would be an awesome thing for Paul to do, and many could be saved if he could do that. But here, when he's writing this letter, that door is currently closed. And we don't have any record of Paul actually making it to Spain or actually getting out of jail ever again. But we do have a record of Paul dying as a prisoner at the hands of the Roman Empire. And we see him half expecting that if you read through the rest of Philippians. Did God fail to bring to completion the work he started in Paul? No. God completed the work he wanted to do through Paul. He saved him, he sanctified him, and now Paul's a saint. That's why we call him St. Paul. What work has Paul started in you? What work is God directing you to start? Is God doing a Paul calling on your life where he sent you a really clear and obvious path for you to walk in? Maybe it's a difficult path he's calling you to do. I want to encourage you to take that path and to have faith that it'll work out for your best. Or is God working out a Luke calling in you where you have some ideas about what might be good but aren't sure where to start? I want to encourage you to reflect on those ideas and to take any of those paths and see if doors open up or close. Regardless of ministries and missions that we take part in, which may succeed or may not work out how we think, the real good work that God is about is that work of salvation in the lives of us and in the lives of others. And if you haven't yet taken that step of belief in Jesus this morning, I encourage you to do that today. God loves you so much with a fierce, endless love, with all of his splachnon, that he paid the price for your sins. And he died on a Roman cross so that you could be forgiven. And then he rose again to give you life. Ask God for forgiveness for the things that you have done wrong. Repent from them and then choose to live the way God would have you live, which is the best way. If you have previously taken that step of belief in Jesus, you're not done yet. God wants to transform you into the best you can be in him. He wants to do a work in your life so that sin no longer has power over you. He wants you to grow and be sanctified, and he will see this work through to completion if we let him. This morning I started by asking the question, does God have unfinished business? And from what we looked at the morning, the answer is a resounding yes. We are all God's unfinished business. We are all works in progress. And God has more for each of us, right up to the day when we go to be with him. But we will not remain unfinished, like the stuff in my dad's garage. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer for each of us that we intentionally continue to be obedient to God and learn from him on our journey of discipleship and become all we can be in him. I want to finish this morning with the words of Paul that he spoke to that church in Philippi that he loves so much. And I want to claim these for us today. And this is reading from verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.